Good evening. It's my privilege to welcome you tonight to our Maundy-Thursday service. We do this annually as we commemorate the darkness, the shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered on Golgotha, as he was crucified for our sins. We do this service in preparation for Easter. And tonight we will have music and also several portions of Scripture read. We'll also take the Lord's Supper. And we will do that in a different way, a little bit more personal way. You notice behind me that we have the communion table all set up and also the railings pushed in. We're going to invite you to come tonight forward to the communion table. And Danny Dalton and I and Ruling Elder Bill Ernest will serve you as you kneel around the communion table. Now, if you are unable to kneel or you're uncomfortable coming up the steps, for any other reason you'd like to remain seated in your pew, that is fine. One of our ruling elders will come and serve you while you're sitting in the pew, so there is no need for you to feel compelled to have to come up. If you would like to come up and receive communion while kneeling at the rail, then by all means, that's what we will do tonight. So, couple of other items to mention before we start. Again, the significance of this service is a service of darkness. That's what tenebrae means. It's a Latin word for shadow. And what we're doing is we're commemorating the darkness and the shadows of the difficulty our Lord Jesus faced as he was crucified for our sins. Whenever you come up, one of the elders will be here in front to escort you up, and I'd ask if you come down the center aisle first. Everyone gather around the railing. We will serve you, and if you'll partake immediately, and then wait till everyone else has partaken of the bread and the wine, and then you can return to your pew on the outside. So come down the center aisle to the communion table, and then go back to your pew on the outside aisles, and that way we'll avoid any confusion. Be sure to have your bulletin with you. A great deal of this service is simply the reading of the Word of God. The sermon is brief, and our concentration is upon all that the Scriptures, specifically the account of the crucifixion, point us to in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be sure to have that in front of you and follow it as we go along. I don't believe I have any other announcements, so let's pause for a few moments. Let's reflect, prepare ourselves to worship our living God, turn off cell phones and that sort of thing, and let's listen as the prelude is played and we prepare ourselves to worship on this solemn occasion.
Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we come to you. For on this night, we remember with heavy hearts the suffering he endured because of our sin. We ask that you would receive our worship and that you would continue to transform our lives through the power of the gospel as we understand more and more the depth of our sin and as we understand more and more the greater depth of your love and of your grace. All glory be to you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, our first scripture lesson this evening is taken from Matthew 27, verse 27 to 31. And the context is the soldiers mocking Jesus. It's important to remember that this happens immediately after Jesus had already been severely flogged. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, the King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Would you stand with me as we sing Man of Sorrows, hymn number 246. Thank you. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Would you stand with me again as we sing "What Wondrous Love Is This," hymn number 261.
Please be seated. Passage for our readings tonight comes from the Gospel of Matthew, all three of them. Last passage comes from the Gospel of John. The scriptures in Matthew record soldiers mocking Jesus, and then the crucifixion of Jesus, which Danny just read a few moments ago in verses 32 through 44, and finally the death of Jesus in chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. The word Monday and Monday Thursday comes from the word mandatum, or mandate. Seems like our Lord Jesus Christ had a mandate over his life, and that was simply to die, to bear the sin, the penalty of sin, for all of God's children. Everything about this service focuses upon four events that are recorded for us in the Gospels. The washing of the disciples' feet, John 13. Jesus made it abundantly clear that he came to serve and not be served. Also, the Last Supper, where Jesus enjoyed the meal of the Passover with his disciples, and in one swift motion, he changed centuries of history so that the Passover no longer represent the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of Egypt or any other country, but the deliverance of God's people from their sin. The third event is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We pray to the Father and asking him and begging him if this cup could pass from him. That is to say, if he could in any way avoid the horrors of crucifixion, if he could avoid not only the physical pain, but also the spiritual misery of being separated from the Father and making atonement for sin. The fourth event is the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot. It's interesting that we find in the Gospels, in one place, there is a woman who comes and anoints Jesus with a costly jar of perfume. The very next section, you see Judas Iscariot going to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and asking, "What will you give me if I turn him over to you?" It's quite a dramatic contrast to see one pouring out everything she has in devotion to Jesus, and right behind her, someone wanting to get everything he can get a hold of by turning in Jesus. That's what Maundy Thursday is all about. That's what a tenebrae service means. Looking at these mysterious events, the shadows of which demonstrate all that our Lord Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross. We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper tonight, communion together. And as we do, I'd like you to keep three things in mind in connection with these verses in the Gospel of Matthew, also in connection with the death of our Lord Jesus. The first is the loneliness of Jesus' death. When you read these verses, you find that the disciples deserted Jesus first. We pick up on the first reading, we find the Roman guards beating and mocking Jesus, and then they gambled for his clothing. The crowds passing by, the mob, and many say there were approximately 1 million people in Jerusalem during the time of this high festival of the Jews, Passover. The crowds wagged their heads and insulted him as they walked by. Jesus, the sinless one, was crucified in between two convicted thieves. And the Bible says in the second passage, at the end of that passage, in the same way the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Not only that, but you'll notice Matthew is careful to list the religious leaders. They mocked and they ridiculed him. Matthew is very careful to mention the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. In other words, those who made up the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, those who were charged with leading God's people and giving wisdom, those who were charged with interceding, those who should have known better, all in unison deserted our Lord Jesus and mocked him and ridiculed him. If that's not bad enough, the last reading we find that not only the disciples and the Romans, the guards and the crowds and the thieves and all the religious leaders, not only that they leave Jesus alone and desert him, but God the Father did also. It was for different reasons. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the point of this particular item or issue in the Scriptures is Jesus experienced the greatest degree of loneliness known to man so that you and I would never have to be alone again. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt isolated? Have you ever felt ridiculed or singled out by somebody or several somebodies? Left alone without anybody to support you, to stand by you, to hold you up? If you've ever felt that way, then you can understand what Jesus felt. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever had charges or rumors laid at your doorstep that were not true? Jesus faced all that and more. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they insulted him, they slandered him. And they even had the nerve to twist his words over and over again. The remarkable thing is that Jesus took every bit of it. And as 1 Peter says, he did not retaliate, but kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. All of us, I imagine, have felt lonely at one time or another. But Jesus went through the greatest degree of loneliness known to mankind so that you and I would never be alone again. That's why he could say later on, "Fear not." Over and over to his disciples, "Fear not. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus died a lonely death. Secondly, Jesus died a very bitter death. The death itself is bitter and painful. I've seen enough of it as a pastor. Even when no pain is involved, I've seen people die tragic deaths. I've seen people die in their sleep. Yet it's always bitter, mostly because of the profound sense of loss felt by those left behind. It's always hard to lose a loved one. A husband, a wife, a child, a mom or dad. It appears that no one is going to miss Jesus. He's so alone that there's nobody that really is calling for his life. And Jesus will die alone, but he'll die a very bitter death. Now, something that appears to be rather insignificant, at least on the surface, happens prior to the crucifixion. You'll notice in the second reading, as they came to the place of the skull, that is Golgotha, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. I've always been amazed by that. The wine mixed with gall was sort of a vegetable narcotic in those days. I suppose it could be likened to what we offer as morphine to those who are terminally ill. Jesus facing the most cruel form of physical death and execution known to man. But not only that, a sense of spiritual death as well. You see, Jesus going to the cross was not only going to die and pay the penalty for our sins, but he was also going to drink the cup of the Father's wrath. We hear those words all the time in the Bible. Drink the cup of the Father's wrath, the cup poured out. Jesus asked his disciples, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink?" So Jesus was going to drink the cup of the Father's wrath. Now, the point is this. The Bible is very clear that Jesus tasted it, but then he refused it. Why? Because he didn't want to dull his senses, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, in the face of dying for human sin. I'm amazed enough that Jesus would die alone for a sinner like me. It's all the more amazing that Jesus would not compromise, but would die a full and comprehensive death. There could never be any speculation. There could never be any rumors that Jesus didn't face the full fury of the wrath of God against human sin. Jesus was not medicated. Jesus was not somehow unalert. The whole picture of what's going on here is not only physical misery, but spiritual misery, as the Son is separated from the Father as he drinks the cup. And Jesus refused any sort of comfort or any dulling of his senses so that he would experience the full physical death of crucifixion, as well as the spiritual rejection by a holy God against sin on our behalf. We use words in theology like expiation and propitiation. Expiation means the removal of wrath. God pours out his wrath, and Jesus removed the wrath of God. It wasn't swept under the carpet. He absorbed it himself in his body. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." But also terms like propitiation. Not only did Jesus remove the wrath of God and absorb it in his own body, but Jesus made full atonement for our sin. See, expiation means Jesus absorbed everything the Father had to pour out against our sin. And propitiation is more positive. That means Jesus made up for all of our lack of obedience to the Father. He made full and complete atonement for our sin. He obeyed perfectly and died for all the sins that we had committed. And he drank the cup of the Father's wrath, which was owed to every one of us in light of our sin. I don't like pain. I don't like to watch people in pain. I remember when my son was having a procedure done in the hospital. He kept on sticking the needle in him over and over again, and I could hear him screaming. All I wanted to do was stop that pain. I remember feeling so helpless and beginning to cry. I think about the Lord Jesus, how he experienced all of it, but he refused to dull his senses. He felt and experienced every last ounce of the bitterness of Almighty God against our sin. It's no wonder that the death of Jesus, the bitterness of it and the loneliness of it, lead to the hope of his death. Danny will read these verses in a little bit, but it's a beautiful thing to notice that as the Father turns away and Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The people continue to misunderstand. They think he's calling for Elijah. And then all these events happen as Jesus gives up his spirit. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain inside of the temple in the Holy of Holies always represented the separation between a holy God and sinful man. And now mysteriously and anonymously and invisibly, this whole curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Once again, so that no one could say that any man did it but Almighty God, signifying that there'd be no more separation between God and man. Jesus would be our mediator. The Bible says the earth shook and the rocks split. Bodies of people were resurrected and came and appeared to many. But most importantly, at the end of it, it says the Roman centurion professed his faith. Truly, this was the Son of God. A lonely death, a bitter death, and yet a hopeful death. The whole time, everyone in this passage kept saying, come down from the cross. Free yourself. Deliver yourself. Save yourself. If you're truly who you say you are, subsequently, we will believe in you. Come down from the cross. But Jesus, alone and facing the bitter wrath of the Father and death by crucifixion, refused to give in to the calling of the crowd. And what they meant as an insult, come down from the cross, is what we profess as an element of the greatest hope of our faith. He could have come down, but he wouldn't come down because he loved you and me. And he paid for our sins to give us a hope which we will celebrate on Easter morning as Jesus rose from the grave, signifying his defeat of death and sin and hell and the grave. As you take these elements tonight, remember the loneliness of Jesus, the bitterness of his death, but also the hope in light of the whole, so that we might have life. Let's continue our worship by singing hymn number 250 and meditate on these words, throned upon the awful tree. Hymn number 250. Let's stand together as we sing.
Continuing our scripture reading. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Well, as you can see, the table is set before us. An important question to ask is, how do you respond to Jesus? The centurion we just read about exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now, we don't know if the centurion understood the full significance of what he said, that Jesus was the unique Son of God who came to offer up his body as a sacrifice for sinners. But nevertheless, the question is still before us. How do you respond to Jesus? We're about to come to a table that is specifically for those who respond to Jesus with faith and repentance. The day before Jesus was crucified, he sat in an upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. And that very night, Jesus transformed that Passover meal, his Last Supper, into what we know today as the Lord's Supper. Now let me read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So on the cross, Jesus offered up himself as an atoning sacrifice for sins. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And as John has already explained, he suffered the full wrath of God against sin, our sin. And at this table, though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do become the body and blood of Jesus Christ spiritually. And as we partake, we remember that it is in Jesus alone that we have salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But more than just remembering, we also believe that as we partake with faith, in some inscrutable way, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we commune with our Savior Jesus. Our faith is strengthened. And so this is a table that is for sinners who have trusted in Jesus Christ as the only hope of their salvation. And so if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a member of any evangelical church that preaches God's word, you are welcome to come forward to this table to receive the body and blood of our Savior Jesus, to find ease, refreshment, and strength for your soul. If you have no faith in Jesus, we are glad that you are here, but we invite you to remain seated and refrain from partaking of the elements. Instead, use this time to reflect on the scripture passages that have been read tonight and seek within your own heart whether or not you should place your trust in the only hope of our salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So, gracious Father, we praise you that through this bread and cup, you choose to sustain and nourish us. Therefore, we ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us and upon these gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit, would you unite us to the living Christ and with all who believe in his name. Amen.
Jesus took the bread, as I do, ministering in his name before you, and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it." Can I remind you to follow the elders as they escort you to the front, row by row. Come to the table, and we will enjoy communion together as the music is played. Body of Jesus. Thank you. body of Jesus broken for you. Body of Jesus broken for you. Body of Jesus, spiritually for you.
Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, what a privilege to be called your sons and daughters. And that is made possible only through our Savior Jesus, who endured your wrath, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed. Thank you, Father, for providing salvation for us, an unworthy people. We are grateful. And we ask, Father, that as you have strengthened us by your Spirit, that you would send us to be the body of Christ in this world. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, our final scripture lesson for this evening comes from the Gospel of John, Chapter 3, verses 13 to 21. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This is God's word. And as a reminder, after this special music selection, we'll depart in silence.